chapter 3, the first 7 verses allow us to look into the world in which Adam and Eve live, and some insights and understanding about our own world that I trust God will bring home to us. I begin today a series of sermons under the general heading of mistakes in the Bible. Now, lest someone would misunderstand, let me say unto you that I believe that the Bible teaches that the Word of God is without any error. The Scripture says that the Word of God is divinely inspired, that it is profitable both for correction and for reproof and instruction in all manners of righteousness. And it's that way that the man of God might be adequately equipped for the work that the Father has given to us. But I've chosen the word mistake, not error, because I don't want anybody to ever think that I think that the Bible has any errors in it. We have a crowd of liberals today who are preaching that the Bible is filled with errors. I'm acquainted with some men who recently went to their pulpits and they preached all the errors in the Bible. It's amazing to me how that they can find them and God didn't know that they were there. They're smarter than God, it seems. But we're talking about mistakes, and today I want to preach to you on the subject of the mistake of Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Father, I ask you in the sweet and lovely and wonderful and powerful name of Jesus that you will work in my heart and life and mind here today, and that you in like fashion will move upon the heart of every person assembled in this building. That the Spirit of God will have freedom in our midst. We ask that you will dispatch even now angels from the throne of God, a company of angels who will stand guard round about this place, that no demon of hell might have any freedom at all, but they will be bound and held back from this place. I ask for the covering of the blood of Christ as our protection and our freedom. And I pray that so great will be the work of the Spirit that we might see those in our midst, drawn of God, coming home. Bless this, we ask, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. A Sunday school teacher had been illustrating the story of Adam and Eve. And having finished the lesson, she asked the class if they would like to draw pictures depicting what they had learned in the lesson. And all of the children began to draw, and as the teacher went around looking at the pictures, she came to one young boy's picture, and his was different than all the rest. For he had drawn a long limousine. And in the front seat of the limousine, there was a figure of a man with a stick-like thing coming up out of his head and a halo around the top. And then there was a figure of a man and woman in the back seat. And she said, What is this? He said, Well, it's a limousine. She said, I know that, but what does this have to do with illustrating the lesson? He said, Teacher, this is God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. What we read and what we hear and what we understand sometimes are different things altogether. And we have read this story and we have heard it so many times that I'm afraid that familiarity has brought contempt, or either we have failed to understand what God wants us to see in this message. Here is Adam and Eve placed in a world that God, by His voice, had spoke into existence. He spoke and the stars gave their light into the blackness of space. His voice declared into existence all that there is that exists today. With His fingers He traced out the courses of the river, and He filled them with sparkling, life-giving water. He covered the earth with a blanket of green and nailed it in place with the beautiful flowers that dot our world. He gathered the beauty of the planets, stars and moons, and He called it heaven above. He planted a beautiful botanical garden for the surface of the earth, and He laid it upon the geological wonders underneath the earth. Then He painted a beautiful rainbow and hung it on the shoulders of a dying storm and said, "This is My promise given unto man, that I will not destroy all life again." God is at work, and the world is an example of His created work. It may well be that when Adam and Eve walked through this creation that they call the Garden of Eden, as they understood it, as they looked at that sparkling water flowing in the river, they might have said, "This is God's Word flowing." As they looked at the beauty of a flowered valley, they may have said, "This is God's Word blooming." As they gazed upon the majesty of the mountains, they might have said, "This is God's Word lifted up." As they stood taking in the beauty of a sunrise or sunset, or gazed there at the twinkling stars in the heavens, they might have said, "That's God's Word glowing and twinkling in the heavens." Everywhere and in everything to them there was God. For He is the God in creation. He is the God in fellowship. And He is God in love. But just as God is evident everywhere, there is also, there is also lurking in the shadows of this perfect world the sly, sinister, sadistic slayer of all that is good and the gloriousness of God. It is none other than the slimy serpent we call Satan. And it's in this world that Satan comes to Eve. Here in this message, in this scripture, you have the first woman faced with the first question upon which is planted the first seeds of doubt that has brought about the first rebellion that resulted in the first death. Now Satan, the scripture says, was more subtle than all of the beasts of the fields. He is wiser in his ways, more understanding, more appealing than all of the other creatures that God had made. He is the angel of light as he was created in heaven, the cherub that stood nearest to the throne of God, one who himself said, "I will put my throne above the throne of God." He has fallen, God has cast him out, and now in his continuing battle against God, he comes to the height of God's creation and finds Eve and says, "I will cause her to reject God, to rebel against God, and in doing so, tear from the hand of God this one that He loves so very much. Now, we need to learn then, what is the methods that Satan used in bringing temptation and the steps that Eve took that led to sin so that we ourselves might know how to overcome the tempter. Now the first thing I want you to notice that happened when Satan came is that she doubted God. For he said, "Hath God said?" The first question in the Bible. And it's a question designed to put in the mind of Eve a doubt about God. For it questions the Word of God. Now hear me, my brother, sister. Whether it be some theologian who sits in some chair in a theological seminary, or if it be the drunk who sits on a seat down at the local bar, anybody who would cause you to question the authenticity, the veracity, the wonder, the life-giving direction that is in the Word of God, that person is an instrument in the hands of the devil. If it be your school teacher, or if it be your mother or dad, if it be the neighborhood child, or the president of the United States, anybody that would cause you to question the Bible is an instrument of Satan. You say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean it's an instrument of Satan?" Folks, Jesus, in dealing with the devil, heard Peter one day say to him, "You're not going to die." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me." Who? Peter? No. Satan. For he recognized in Peter the work of the devil. And folks, we need to understand that anybody who is trying to lead you away from, cause you to doubt the Word of God, question where you are, that person is the devil at work in your world. He caused her to question the Word of God. Hath God said? The second thing that he did was that he caused her to question the love of God. Now, let me say something. I hope you'll hear what I'm saying now. I mean, when I say hear it, I mean apply it to understanding. You see, the devil hadn't changed his tactics. Young people, are you listening? The devil hadn't changed his tactics. He says, "Now, Eve, if God really loved you, He wouldn't hold anything back." You ever heard that line before, girls? Sure you have. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. He's still the same individual today, still using the same methods that he used in the Garden of Eden. And you now, women and men, ought to be smart enough to figure out how the devil works. Why, if God loved you? So here, a seed of doubt planted in her mind made her question the Word of God. Now she begins to question the love of God. For if God loved her, He wouldn't keep anything back from her. But then He caused her to question the veracity of God, the faithfulness of God. For He says, "God knows that when you eat of the garden, of the fruit of this tree, that you're going to be like Him." And God understands you, and He understands that. Why? You don't have to worry about what God is going to do. Listen, folks. The one thing you can know about God and depend on, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God said, "Thou shalt not," on the mountain with Moses, He's not going to change His mind on the hill of Conway. He's the same today. God's Word is unalterable. He is one that you can count on. You never have to wonder where God is and the way He's going to act and react in your own life. But the devil comes and he says, "Hath God said?" He plants a seed of doubt. Any time that the devil can get you to doubt God, to doubt your own self-worth, to question whether or not God loves you, then he has you to have taken the first step toward open rebellion. The second thing that he did was that he caused her to distort the Word of God. First she doubted the Word, now she distorts the Word. Look at it, for she says in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree?" And the woman said, "God told us in verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, folks, you can read this scripture as many times as you want to. You will never find that God told them not to touch it. She distorted the Word of God. She thought God needed some help at this point. But I want to tell you that His Word is established forever. It's settled, the Scripture says, in heaven. We don't have to help God out. All we have to do is say, "Thus saith the Word of God." Parent, you don't have to help God out. You don't have to make the Word of God more stringent than God did. You don't have to bind your child down and make life such a straitjacket that they cannot live within the scope of God's Word. Just tell them what God said. If you'll give them the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will interpret it to their heart and will apply it then into their living. But give them the Word. Now Eve said, "God said, we're not to eat of it." That's what God said. But now she says, "We're not to touch it." She's trying to help God out. She's distorting the Word of God. Now folks, the only way you can keep from distorting the Word is to first of all know what the Word says. You've got to read it. You've got to read it with understanding. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what thus saith the Word of God. But I want you to notice what happened when she did that. She opened herself to attack by adding to the Word of God. Not attack from God. God didn't jump down at that point and beat her with a stick. But the devil did his due in her life when she distorted the Word of God. Now I hear a lot of people today who are taking the Word of God, taking it out of context, and they're changing the Word. They're distorting it. And in doing so, they make it all right for them to do anything and almost everything imaginable. And folks, if you take the Bible and twist it, you make it say whatever you want it to say. But it'll be the devil that has his way in your life and not God. Did you hear that? If you distort the Word of God, trying to make it all right for you to do whatever you want to in the flesh, it'll be the devil that has his way in your life and not God. And you'll be the loser in the situation. She distorted the Word of God. She changed it to be whatever she wanted it to be. She thought she was doing good, but even in doing good, she did wrong. I heard a preacher not long ago talking about his relationship growing up, one of 14 children. I thought by itself that mother ought to be given a place somewhere in heaven just for having to put up with that many children. 14. Can you imagine 14 children sitting down at one table? How many biscuits it takes? My wife used to, when there was our five children were growing up, she'd cook 48 biscuits every morning. The children got one apiece, I ate the rest of them. But we'd eat them all. 14 children coming to the table. 16 people to sit down. Man, no wonder. I bet her theme song was "Home on the Range." She had to stay at the stove all the time, cooking for that crowd. But this preacher said that every morning his mother got up early and she went out in the yard and she broke a limb off of a peach tree that was out there. And she brought it back in. She knew that she'd use it and did use it every day. 14, can you imagine how many whippings she had to get? Said the reason she had to get a new one every day, that by the end of the day, the other one was just wore out from being used. Limber, no good. And she'd put two nails right near the stove where she spent most of her time, and she'd bring that new hickory switch in, and she'd lay it right there on those nails so she could get her hand on it whenever she needed it. And put underneath it her the words to her favorite hymn, "I need thee every hour." We need to understand, my brothers and sisters, God working in our world knows what we need even before we face the need, even before we get to the need. And if God has said, you can't have that, don't try to get it. For He knows what's best for you. If God says, eat all of this, then do what He says. Because God has your best at His heart. But Satan does not. She doubted the Word of God. She distorted the Word of God. And then she disobeyed the command of God. For look at it. The Bible says that she came and she ate of the fruit. Now, why did she do that? I want you to notice that Satan appealed to her senses. He didn't just come in with a sword to slay her soul, although that's the effect. But he appealed to her senses. The first thing that he did was he appealed to her vanity. For the Scripture says that in verse 6, it was pleasant to the eye. And Satan knows that a gate to your soul is through your vision. In thinking of this, and I debated whether I should put this in the sermon, but I want to tell you, in the case of the human male, my friend, temptation comes through the eye more than any other way. It may be that what Eve was expressing here about touching the fruit was that she understood the psychology of the human female, for a woman is moved by the touch. Just the touch on the hand, many times, is the temptation that's needed to cause the senses to react. Satan appeals to her vanity. And in doing so, is able to get inside of her head. Not only does he appeal to her vanity, but he appeals to her appetite. For he said it's good for food. Something that she shouldn't have, but boy, it was good for food. Do you ever have that battle today? I have a heart attack sitting on my table every time I sit down. The doctor said salt will kill you. But man, don't you love it? I know why I didn't when I was growing up. I know why my daddy put a salt lick out there for the cows. Man, I could go there now and just stand with old Bossy and just lick that thing. It's so good. But he appealed to her appetite. It's what we want, and it's not just food that we want so many times, but he appealed to her vanity, and he appealed to her appetite, for the Scripture says this food that God said you're not to eat of was good for food. But he appealed to her intellect, for it says it was desired to make one wise. His attack was upon her senses in order to get to her soul. And I want to tell you, my friend, so many times, the sin of the life is not some blatant deed of murder or thievery, but Satan puts in your pathway a beautiful woman or a handsome man or some other thing that gives a luring to your mind to say, if I just had that, I'd be happy. But things do not bring happiness, folks. I promise you that some of the things that people desire so very much are the things that end up a millstone about their neck and they wish they'd never gotten. She doubted the Word of God. She distorted the Word of God. She disobeyed the command of God. And just as the Scripture said, she died. Just like God said she would. She died. What happened? For she's still walking around. The first thing that happened in this death that came to her was that the light went out. Up until this time, she is covered, just like her husband Adam. She is covered with the Shekinah, the glowing presence of God. God has given her a robe that today we would call righteousness. God has given her a robe that she is clothed with so beautiful that no earthly tailor could ever hope to make any clothing like that. And she is clothed perfectly. Adam looks at her and he sees in her the glory of God. She looks at Adam and she sees in her husband the glory of God. That's God's design. When the Lord is seated upon the throne of your life today, the husband, the wife, beholding one another, see the glory of God, and the home is what it ought to be when God is in residence in your life. But folks, when it's not that way, then just like Eve and Adam, you recognize you're naked. And Adam looked at her and she looked at him when they had eaten. And the light had gone out. They were naked. The glory of God was departed. And there's nothing sadder than to see an individual who has walked with God and have strayed from the Lord, backslid on God, and the glory is departed. It may be that you're present today and you've been at that point in your life where you knew the power of God. You had tasted of God and the wonder of God, and His glory filled your life day after day. But now it's just empty. And your life is meaningless. For the glory of God has departed. Will God take His glory away? God said to the nation of Israel, I will take your candlestick, and I will write Ichabod over your door. The glory of God has departed. And one of the saddest things in the world is to see a man, a woman, a young person where the Lord has departed. What happened? The light went out, the glory departed, separation resulted. They are separated. Now before they had walked with God in fellowship, now they are afraid of God. They're separated by their sin. And finally, judgment from our Lord is pronounced because of their sin. The first effect of sin is nakedness. The first effort of sin is aprons. Man trying to make himself all right. And I've got a feeling that there's some gathered here this morning that already you have seen the devil work in your world. Sin has come to your life. And instead of accepting God's Word and His judgment and getting right with God, you've tried to justify yourself just like they did. But the one thing about it, you may make yourself look better. And she may have made the best fig leaf dress that could be made. But it wouldn't be long until the fig leaves wilted. And she'd have to do it all over again because her efforts are inadequate to make herself right with God. And God comes and He says, you have sinned. But God slew an animal. And God gave them a covering both for their sin through the blood of the lamb and through the fleece of the lamb. The God of creation. His voice spoke and the stars shine. Now when sin comes, His voice speaks and men tremble because of fear. And as long as you're walking with God, you'll never fear the voice of God, nor run from the touch of God, but you'll long for the presence of God. The same God who created the garden and put Adam and Eve in it. The same God who spoke into existence the worlds. This same God who put a man in a world of perfection stands ready now to put Himself in your life, to put a new heart in your old self and give you peace. Satan works in our world. If you have fallen prey, if you have fallen to him, fall to your knees and cry out, God, be merciful. God, forgive. God, restore me to your place of blessing. Let's bow our heads. O Lord, our Lord, how great is thy name and greatly to be praised in all the earth. We stand before you today aware of your holiness and aware of our sinfulness. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, with the light gone out and the glory departed, separated, we cry out, O God, be merciful. I pray for my people that you will instruct us in the ways of the Word, that we might learn from God and therefore be able to flee the tempter when he comes against us. And I pray for that man and woman here today who is a captive of sin, that they might truly find the loving Lord standing ready to come to their life, to wipe the record clean, to fill their life with goodness and grace, to fill their heart with yourself. I pray for that young person, that boy, girl, for that mother, dad, who, feeling the impress of God, would right now, there at their place, pray, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in this day. I pray for each one present who has strayed away from God, who feels the emptiness and the loneliness and the hurt that Satan always brings, that they might come now to the great physician to find not only your presence but your healing, that they might be restored unto God. I pray for husbands and wives that today would be a day when Satan will be put to flight and lives will be brought together in unity and love. I pray for families that this will be the day that they will design to stand for God and to put Satan from their world. I ask you, Lord Jesus, do a work in our hearts. And now, Lord, in your invitation time, we invite these, even as your Spirit calls them, to respond according to the call of God upon their lives. Those here seeking the Lord that they might be saved, to find the light of Christ burning in their heart, where today there is the darkness of sin. I pray for these that are away from the Lord and even now are coming back in confession, that this will be the time to make their stand, to come near to God, to flee from the devil. I pray for these with whom you are dealing, that they might come to cast their lot with us to become a part of this fellowship of believers here at Lancaster. I bring them all to you, Father, and pray your will to be done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.